All right, well, let's pray. And let's just prepare our heart in Jesus' name. Father, we just come before you and we ask you, Father, that by the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we might be doers of your word, that we might believe your word and walk in all that you have for us. I pray, Father, this morning that you would help me, Lord, by the power of your spirit to speak what you'd have me to. And Father, that this seed of the word of God will fall on good soil in our hearts and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to wrap up our series from Psalms 91, the Believer's Insurance Policy. It is a great declaration of the Lord's protection for his people, in particular for those who are close to him. You know, in the time that we live in, there is so much fear and anxiety all around, all the time. There is the threat of terrorism. And I read this week, you hear a lot of times how that the Quran is, Islam is a religion of peace, and others say, no, it preaches violence, it teaches violence, and so, you know, I just had to see for myself, so I did a little research, and it's amazing, I found in the Quran that not only does it teach and advocate violence, but it says specifically, in order to bring fear in the hearts of those who don't believe in Allah. In fact, some of those places in the Quran where it talks about that, it says terror. Isn't that amazing? That's actually what the teaching is to bring terror in the hearts of other people. And we're living in this time where so many people are fearful of what's going to happen. Another shooting. You don't know what's going to happen. All kinds of violence in our society, all around us, all the time. All kinds of sickness and disease, danger, and car wrecks. One of the most dangerous things we do is driving a car. Danger of natural disasters. And a lot of the time we kind of hide our anxiety or our fear about those things. But the truth is that most people live with a measure of fear in their life of what's going to happen. We just don't know what's going to happen in our world. I want to tell you that all of these things should not concern us. Now, you might think that that is ignorant and foolish for me to say, or you might think that it is arrogant for me to say, but I'm telling you, I know the one in whom I have believed. I know that he loves me. I know that he is faithful to his word, to keep his word. I know that his promises are true, and I know how powerful he is and how able he is to back up his word. I believe the promises of his word. I believe that through these tremendous promises, we don't have to be afraid. Now, for some who wonder if this is just Old Testament and, you know, not for us somehow, I want to remind you of the words of Jesus again in Luke 10:19. He tells the disciples, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And they went out and nothing by any means hurt them. Now, we all know that the apostles did suffer persecution. And I want you to understand, first of all, that there is a difference between haphazard danger and persecution. In fact, Jesus said that we should leap for joy when we're persecuted for his name and for the gospel's sake. And the apostles certainly did suffer persecution. But you also need to realize this, that most of the apostles died as old men. Most of them were in their 60s. Now, for those of you that are 60 and older, and you're saying, I'm not an old man. I'm getting there, all right? I'm 55, but I'm just saying, here's what I want you to get. They didn't die an early death. It wasn't like you know, that their life was just snatched away from them. Most of them lived and preached and shared this gospel for 20 or 30 years. Some of them even more. And God miraculously protected them and delivered them again and again and again. Those who did die early on, there was just a few, but those that did died for the glory of God, and it helped in the gospel being spread and the church expanding. And then later on, when those others, when Peter and Paul were put to death in their 60s, they brought glory to God. But listen to me, not until they had finished their course. They did not die an early, untimely death. Their life was not cut short where they were not allowed to finish the call of God. Paul said, I have finished my course. And I want you to understand that God is well able to protect you and to deliver you out of danger. And it doesn't matter the times that we live in and what's going on in our world. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. This is from the New International Version. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brethren. He knew what danger was. He lived it every day. All kinds of attacks, all kinds of persecution that he survived, that he lived through, that God brought him through. And I just want you to realize that the same God who speaks in Psalm 91 is still protecting his people. These promises are still for us today. I realize as I preach this series and as I preach this morning that there are strongholds of fear and unbelief that have to be torn down if we're going to take hold of the promises of God and believe them to be true in our life. But I believe the Word of God is powerful enough to do that very thing, to tear down those strongholds. Let's get to Psalm 91. We don't know for sure who wrote this song, this psalm. Some people think it was Moses just because Moses wrote the one before. I don't think that's a very strong reason to think that Moses wrote it. Many believe that David wrote it and recorded a conversation between him and his son Solomon and the Lord. We don't really know for sure who wrote the psalm, but what we do know for sure is that the Holy Spirit inspired it, and it is written down for us as scripture. See, a lot of times people get real confused about this. This is how the devil works to get people to not believe. They say, oh, well, that was just for them. Listen, God did not have it recorded and written down in scripture for David. It was written down for us so that we would believe, so that we would know these promises are true. I believe there are 3 people who speak in this passage of scripture, in this psalm. I think it's real obvious if you look at the grammar and how it changes. There's 3 different people that are speaking, and I'm confident that it was David who recorded it because it is so similar to other passages of scripture that are known to be David that wrote them. And in this passage, David talks about God as being a fortress and a refuge, and he talks about the protection of angels. David's the only one that talked about angels protecting us like that. And I'm just in the Psalms. And I'm just telling you that all the evidence points to that David is the one who wrote down and recorded what happened here. And so I want to read it this morning in that way, that it is David who says, beginning in verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." This is a father telling his son how important it is to have a close walk with the Lord. That is the most important thing that you will ever teach your children. It's more important than teaching your children about money. It's more important than teaching your children about love. It's more important than teaching your children how to fight. Teaching your children to have a real, intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. There are two extremes that people err when they read this passage. One is to say that it's for everybody, that these promises just apply to everybody. No, they do not. They are for the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't apply to everybody. It applies to the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The other extreme is to say that they apply to no one. They certainly do. They apply to the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. When we have that personal, that close relationship with God, then these promises apply to us. Verse 2, Solomon says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." Solomon makes a very clear choice. He has chosen the Lord to be his refuge and his fortress, his God. And then David makes this declaration over him. "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge." See, David knew what he was talking about. "You have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." David, the great warrior, he knew of God's protection. David used a sling. He used a sword. He carried a weapon. But his trust was never in those things. It was always in the Lord. Great warrior. Great king. God used as a shepherd over his people. Great man of God. Great psalmist. But there's some evidence that David was not a great father. There was much heartache and trouble in his family and amongst his children. But David got it right here as he communicated to Solomon, the most important thing in this life is to be close to God, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And he spoke these words of faith. He spoke these promises, these truths over his son. And as David had experienced these things himself, God's divine protection over and over and over, David was in war. He was pursued, and many, many times he was in danger, and yet God delivered him, and David died as an old man in peace. Here's an amazing thing. Every word of this came to pass in Solomon's life as well. He lived to be an old man. No harm came upon him. God kept him and protected him, just as David spoke over him. Now, in Solomon's old age, the Bible tells us that his foreign wives turned his heart against the Lord. And Solomon did not pass on this same heritage to his children. I want to tell you, as parents, it's so important for you to pass on a spiritual heritage to your children. Teach them how important it is to go and to worship God. Teach them how to worship God. Teach them to be involved in the work of the ministry. Teach them to tithe. But most of all, teach them to have a close relationship with God. That's the most important thing in this life. Today, we're going to focus on the last three verses of this passage, and it is now the Lord who speaks. We don't know if they heard a voice from heaven or if it was spoken through David or some other prophet, but it's clear that it's the Lord speaking. We'll start reading in verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Verse 14, one more time. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him and I will set him on high because he has known my name. He starts with the word because. Because the condition has been fulfilled. He says, because he has set his love upon me, because of that close relationship, because he loves me. You know, there's times in the Old Testament when the Lord says to a person or a group of people, he says, because you have done this evil thing, I will. And he pronounces a judgment on them. But here, what a wonderful promise. He says, because he has set his love upon me, I will. And it is just as true as those judgments that were made and that came. And I'm telling you, when God says, I will, you can count on him to do it. Because he has set his love upon me. There's one Hebrew word that is translated as set his love. That word literally means to cling to with affection. It is the same Hebrew word that's used in Exodus 38:17 in describing the columns in the tabernacle that were banded with silver. Same Hebrew word. Those columns were wrapped in silver. And here he's talking about us loving him. You see, this should be our relationship with Jesus. We're hanging on to him. We have set our affection on him. Now, I understand this a little bit in earthly terms, but I wrap my arms around my wife, not like this, but kind of like this. And I say, you can't get away. And she says, I don't want to get away. But I want you to understand, that's the kind of relationship that he's talking about here. Not a casual relationship, but where we are clinging to the Lord, where we have wrapped our arms around him. We have set our affection on him. We've set our love upon him, and we're not letting go. And somebody says, well, how are you doing with Jesus? Oh, you know, it's cool. It's all right, you know. No, it's like this. I'm hanging on to Jesus. I've set my love on him. Not letting go for anything. That's the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have. He's not talking about a casual relationship, but an intimate relationship that you cling to the Lord. Not out of desperation. Now, I want to tell you, if you're desperate, well, by all means, cling to Jesus. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about clinging to him out of love. It is a steadfast love to be in love with him. That's what it really means. It's loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the great command. Now, in these simple three verses, he gives us eight great promises. We're going to go through them quickly. The first one in verse 14, he says, I will deliver him. The NIV says, rescue him, a little bit more commonly used word today. But it simply means that he's going to carry us safely away. The picture is of a father carrying a child from a burning building, that he's carrying that child to safety. And our Heavenly Father promises that because of our love relationship with him, he's going to rescue us. He's going to carry us to safety. Have you ever experienced the Lord rescuing you from some physical danger or a bad situation, or maybe from some sickness? Has he rescued you? He's promised that he would. What a great promise. He will not watch you drown in the midst of financial difficulty. No, he will rescue you. He will find a way to bring you out, to carry you out. I love these verses from Isaiah 43. Beginning in verse 1, he says, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You see, it's all about relationship. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We can count on him, church. Whatever you're going through, you may feel like you're in a fire, but I'm telling you, God will rescue you. He'll bring you out. Jesus taught us to pray this way. He said, pray, deliver us from evil. Jesus didn't teach us to pray vain religious prayers. He taught us to pray prayers that work. And so when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're believing that God will rescue us, that he will bring us out. He'll carry us through to safety. The second promise, he says, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. To set him on high is to put us in a place that is out of the reach of our enemies. To put us in a place where we are out of danger. I'll set him on high because he's known my name. He's not talking about that you know the name Jesus, or that you know the name Jehovah or Yahweh. He's talking about someone who knows his name on a very personal basis. In other words, you know him by name. You use his name on a regular basis. It is a close relationship, not a relationship of convenience. People say, well, I'd like to have a Coke or maybe a good cup of coffee. I think I'll run down to the convenience store and grab one real quick. And the same mentality is played out today a lot when it comes to the Lord. I got some problems going on in my life. I don't know what to do. I think I'll throw up a prayer or two. Maybe even go down to the church. Don't get mad. I'm trying to help you. I'm just telling you that that is a relationship of convenience. It won't get it done. What we need is a relationship where we cling to Him. We've set our love upon Him and we know Him. We know His name. It's not enough to know that He's Jehovah Rapha. You got to know that He's the Lord that heals you. It's got to be very personal. Oh, there's a lot of religion in America. But I'm telling you, a whole lot of it is vain religion. In the 23rd Psalm, David says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. See, this is the relationship that David had with the Lord. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's a personal relationship, something that he lived all the time. And then in verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, we might live in troubled times. People say you don't know what's going to happen. Terrible things happening all the time. I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is the confidence and the faith that David had in his God. You know why? Because he knew his God. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are not just pretty words to speak at a funeral. These are something that David lived. Something that is available to us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They can't touch me. They may be all around, but they can't touch me. When you know Him, then you can trust Him to take care of you. So much of the time we struggle to believe because we don't really know Him like we need to. We got to know Him very personally. Verse 15, he says, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. He said, he will call upon me and I will answer him. There's a whole lot of calling going on today, but not a lot of answering. What's the problem? There's no problem on God's end. The problem is on our end, where people have made a religion out of serving God and made a convenience out of serving God instead of it being about a love relationship. And I'm just telling you that it's not enough for us to throw up a prayer or just to look to Him when we're in a desperate situation. That's not what is talked about in this psalm. The one it's talking about is the one that dwells, lives, not visits, dwells in the secret place. The one who has set his love, steadfast love. I'm telling you, if you want answered prayer, it comes from a consistent relationship. Consistent answered prayer comes from a consistent relationship. It is not a relationship based on convenience, but based on a steadfast love. Listen to this from the New Testament. In John 15 and 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, see, not if you know me, you know, you met me, like we're acquainted, you know Jesus. Oh yeah, I know Jesus. No, do you abide in him? Are you in the secret place? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. That's answered prayer. How's that happen? It's a real relationship based on love, a steadfast love where you abide in him and his word abides in you. He will answer. In fact, the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. See, when his word lives in you and you ask according to his word, according to his will, you know that he's going to answer your prayer. He will call upon me and I will answer him. What a great promise. Next, he says, I will be with him in trouble. Anybody in trouble, the Lord will be with you. He'll be there for you. You know, you don't have to look for trouble. It just has a way of finding us. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The one who has overcome, he's with us. And when you're in trouble, you just need to remember, listen, don't let fear overwhelm you. Don't let it overtake you, but instead say, I'm not going to be afraid because the Lord's with me in this trouble. He's with me. Next, he says, I will deliver him. Now, he says that again, but I want you to realize it's a different Hebrew word than when he says deliver in verse 14 and also back in verse 3. In this verse, he's talking about bringing us out when you're in trouble, that God will bring you out of that trouble. He'll make a way. And then he says he will honor us. Honor is special treatment. When you love someone, when you really care about someone, you don't treat them the same as everybody else. You treat them special. You honor them. And the Lord says, I will honor him who honors me. I'm just telling you, when you really love the Lord and you walk with him, he will honor you. He'll honor you before men. People will say, well, they just get everything handed to them on a silver platter. People will even despise you because things just seem to work out for you. Things just seem to fall into place for you. It's not an accident. They'll say, oh, he's just lucky. It's not luck. It's honor. It's the favor of God upon those that he's close to. I want to be one of those. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life I will satisfy him. Literally, it is with length of days I will fill him up. He will have length of days until he is satisfied. I want you to understand that he is promising those who are close to him length of days. Can we really believe for that? Church, it's time to either make up our minds and either believe the promises of God or just mark them out of your Bible. Just circle them and put fairy tale out to the side. That we need to get rid of this wishy-washy faith. Well, we don't really know. Maybe God will, maybe he won't. Believe the promises. For the one that dwells in the secret place, who sets his love upon him and knows his name, he says, I will satisfy him with long life. He certainly did it for David and Solomon. And he could do it in your life as well. I've had the privilege of knowing some saints who, as they got older, they just decided they were done. They were ready to go. They were satisfied that they had completed what God had given them to do. The Apostle Paul said that very clearly. In fact, one of the places where he talks about it is 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There was an earlier time when he said, I'm caught between the two, to stay here with you or to go to be with the Lord. To depart and be with the Lord is far better, but I'm going to stay here and be with you for your benefit. He didn't leave until he was done. And I want to tell you that you can live out your days until you are satisfied, until you have completed your mission, and you know that you fulfilled the purpose of God in your life. And when you know that you've done that, then by all means, it's time to pass on. But until that day, we need to believe that the enemy cannot take me out. He cannot stop me because my God is protecting me. He's watching over me. And I'm not going to live in fear, but I'm going to live by faith every day. I'm preaching the word. Now, I don't know if y'all realize it or not, but almost everything I'm saying right now, I'm telling you, it's scripture. It's taken from scripture. Until you're satisfied. You know, a lot of people, there's some who live long lives, but they're never satisfied because they didn't live for God. They sought their own means and their own purposes and their own plans and will instead of God's plan and God's will. That's what truly satisfies. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The ultimate deliverance. It is absolute freedom. It is total healing. It is complete wholeness. We'll know that deliverance when we pass on from this life. When the day comes that we're satisfied and we go to be with the Lord, it is so great a salvation to be with him forever. Now we know in part, then we're going to know fully, even as we are known. So great a salvation. The Bible tells us that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be wonderful. No more sickness, no more danger, no more death, but in his presence, fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures evermore. He who dwells in the secret place. It's all about a relationship, a love relationship. There are many in the body of Christ today who've left their first love. They love the Lord, but he's not really first in their life. As 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They've allowed other things to take God's place in their life. And I want to encourage you this morning. There is nothing better than to set your love upon the Lord and to know him in the secret place. All else will prove to be empty and vain. How can you know for sure that Jesus is your first love? I'm going to share some scripture with you. It's not very popular and it's not very palatable in the religious time that we live in. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Because the truth is what we need. The truth is what sets free. And it's Jesus tells us what the acid test for love is. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." See, there's a lot of people that just play in church. They're just religious. Now, some of them are religious and they don't even bother to go to church, but they say they love Jesus, but they don't obey him. And I want you to understand these verses that I'm sharing with you right now, it does not mean that you'll never ever sin. Because we all blow it, we all make mistakes. But what it does mean is that you have set your love upon him. That from the heart you choose to obey the Lord. It's not a sometimes thing. It's not just when it's convenient for you. It's not when it feels good or when it suits you that you'll obey the command of God, or you'll pick and choose which commands you'll obey. But when you make Jesus the Lord of your life and the love of your life, that you have chosen to obey him. It's the acid test of your love. Just two verses later, listen to what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." That's a secret place. That's when you're abiding in him. He says, "And we will come to him and make our home with him." Wow. Why isn't this preached today, church? This is real. This is for us. Oh, how we need this kind of relationship and experience with God, where we know that he's with us all the time, that we know he's watching over us, protecting us, that we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. So do you cling to him? Do you truly know him? If you can't say yes to both of those questions this morning, I want to encourage you to come for prayer. There is nothing more important in this life than your relationship with the Lord. I want our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Everyone stand with me. And prayer partners, you come. Father, I just thank you for the word to us today. I thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And I thank you, Lord, oh, for the privilege of knowing you, of drawing close to you. Lord, forgive us for times when we have allowed other things to draw us away, and times when we've allowed our hearts to drift away. As we choose you, we set our love upon you this morning, fresh and new, Lord, we cling to you. And we want to know you more. Father, I pray that you do a work in our hearts today. And I pray that fear be banished from our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for victory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As some of you, you need to restore that relationship between you and God. You need to get in that secret place with him. A relationship that comes just from being with him and spending time with him. And I want you to understand, it's not because of our obedience that we get to be close to God. Listen, it is by the blood of Jesus that we can draw near to him. But listen to me. When we really, really love him, we want to please him. We want to obey him. And I'm just challenging you this morning to have that kind of a relationship with Jesus. Something that's real. Not phony. Not religious. Something real. Some of you here this morning, you love the Lord and you know Him, and yet the enemy of your soul has robbed you of the promises, has stolen away from you the protection that God wants to provide for you. He's stolen it from you through fear and doubt and unbelief. Take it back. Take it back. You know the God who loves you. You know His might and His power. He's well able to protect you and take care of you. Do not let the enemy put fear on you any longer. I encourage you to come for prayer this morning. Some of you are in the battle right now, in trouble. You need prayer. Call to Him and He will answer you. Whatever your prayer need might be this morning, as we close out this service, I'm going to dismiss the congregation with a blessing, but I encourage you, if you need prayer, don't miss this opportunity to come. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Lord bless you.